Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to worship with you this morning. I am very, very blessed. Children, great job. You've blessed me richly this morning, along with everybody else. My name is Pastor Jeremy. I'm the associate pastor at New Life Presbyterian Church. Our youth group has done many things with you and served here in Pitcairn, different community outreaches and things, and it's good just to be back again to share God's word with you this morning. You're always so kind and gracious to me and my family. If you have your scriptures, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, the book of Matthew. We're going to look at the 8th chapter, 5 through 13. If you're taking notes, you might want to just jot down in your notes section also Luke 7, 1 through 7. You'll see this recording of this story in both Matthew and Luke of this Roman centurion coming to Christ, pleading for healing for his servant. I thought with Veterans Day and things like that, we would focus on the faith of the Roman centurion this morning. So we'll look at Matthew 8, 5 to 13. Hear God's word. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's take time to pray. Father, we have gathered together as your people to lift your name on high, to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. We thank you for this day to rest, to be reminded anew that our sins are atoned for, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are a chosen people, a holy nation. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move amongst us, that he would teach us. Lord, we are weak, we are needy, and we need the Good Shepherd. We need your words of life. Lord, help us to understand this story. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, for those who are here full of pride, I pray that you would bring them low in humility, that they would confess their need of you. For those who are hurting and downtrodden, I pray that they would see the mighty King Jesus and be lifted up. Lord, feed your people. Carry us always. Bless us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you're like me, when you were younger, you enjoyed Play-Doh. I loved Play-Doh. I especially loved taking chunks of it, put it in my hands and rolling it as fast as I could and see how long of a snake I could make. I enjoyed taking different colors and mixing them together. I enjoyed taking the Play-Doh and flattening it out and taking a cookie cutter and making different shapes and things. It was a great thing. I really, really enjoyed it. But sadly, I think some of us do that with our faith. We take our faith and what we think of Jesus, and we try to shape Jesus into our image, rather than letting Jesus and the scriptures shape us into his image. And so this morning we're asking, what is true faith? What does it look like? We saw with the elections, both candidates professed faith. We saw this huge turnout of evangelicals and how they voted and things like that. But what is true faith? What does it look like? Who defines it? Who shapes it? Our culture is becoming more and more tolerant of different faiths, different beliefs, even though they're opposed to one another. And it's giving a false hope, a false sense of peace, a false sense of reality when we do these things. I know that in our faith walk, we're at different levels. Some of us are new to the faith and we're growing and we're trusting and learning how to trust more and more. Some of us are mature, and that's good, but sometimes we become stagnant in our faith. We take it flippantly. We take it for granted. And so we're asking, what does Christ-honoring faith look like? What does faith look like that makes Jesus marvel? As he looked at this Roman centurion, and he marveled at his faith. Alan Redpath stated, before we can pray, thy kingdom come, we must pray, our kingdom go. We need to learn to set aside our wills, our desires, our preconceived notions of what Christ, who he is, and how our faith plays itself out, and be led by him, surrendering to him and his will. So our main theme for this morning, if you're taking notes, is your faith one that's Christ-honoring and gracious? Or is it one of pretending, playing with Play-Doh that will end up to your ruin, a false reality? Christ-honoring faith or one of just self-pretending? Our first point we'll consider this morning is faith is more than just a religious ceremony, a family thing, or just tradition. Faith is more than a religious ceremony, a family thing, or a tradition. As we read through the story, you'll see there was two groups of people kind of being contrasted. You had the Roman centurion, and you had the people of Israel. So we'll start with the people of Israel. They're the people of God. They're the visible church at that time. They had the scriptures. They had the sacrificial system. They had the religious ceremonies and all that going for them, which is good and honorable. But as many we discovered, their hearts are far away from Christ. We see this outsider, the Roman centurion, a hard soldier, somebody who's worked his way up the ranks of the army, seen probably some of the most horrific things that human nature has to offer. For those of you who are familiar with war, who have been through war, or know somebody through war, you've seen the worst of the worst. This is somebody born outside the nation of Israel. He's a Gentile. He's a soldier. But he demonstrates great faith. He knows some of the things of Scripture. He knows his need of a Savior and a Deliverer. And so we see these two pictures. We have the outsider, the Roman Gentile that has great faith, and those Jesus criticizes, those of the visible church who come and participate in religious ceremony, whether you come here because you have to, because of family. He says, you guys need to check your hearts where they're at. In verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard this from the Roman centurion, he marveled. He marveled. He says, I tell you, in all of Israel, in all the visible church, I have found nobody with faith like this Roman soldier. Nobody. He marveled. It's a sad indictment for the visible church. For us, we must be careful, those who have been in the church, that we don't let our faith grow old. We must not stop being amazed at the amazing grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't go around and demand things of our gods. He must be honored. He must be cherished. He must be high in our hearts. Remember that church, remember that faith is more than just coming to church. Church, you must come and worship. It's more than just a tradition and family thing. Those are all good, but it's your heart. What is your heart and your attitude towards Christ? It's not just the outward exercise. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's what you believe. Is your faith Christ honoring or one that's just pretending because you have to be here this morning? Second, Christ honoring faith involves understanding yourself before Christ. Christ honoring gracious faith involves understanding yourself before Christ. In Matthew 8:8, he says, the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I am not worthy. What's interesting and why I wanted you to write down Luke 7 if you're taking notes, the way that this centurion comes to Jesus is through Jewish elders. He has a relationship built up with the people of Israel. He actually helps build the synagogue, and he sends Jewish elders to go to Jesus and tell him about his servant. And the Jewish elders are saying, Jesus, you should heal this guy because he's a worthy man. He helped build the synagogue and he loves our nation. And as the Jewish elders are on their way back, he sends more messengers and says, don't have Jesus come here. I am not worthy. Just tell him to say the word. This is a man of great authority, someone who's high in rank, a Roman soldier, and he says, Jesus, this carpenter son, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word. As you sit there and consider your faith before Christ, how do you relate with him? Do you think you deserve things from Jesus? Do you try to command things from Jesus? This soldier is transformed in his mind, in his thinking before who this man Jesus is. He understood his creatureliness, and Jesus is different. He's a man, but he's much, much more. The Roman soldier understood his lowliness, and Christ is something other. This Roman soldier knew he had blood on his hands. He had sin in his heart, and Jesus is pure. He is righteous. He is clean. He understood. In and of ourselves, if we're just left to ourselves, we are unworthy to stand next to Jesus. Sometimes, sadly, though, we shape Jesus to be like us, that we're comfortable around, someone to hang around us, and he is a friend. But we shape him to like the things we like. The things that we do would never, never be sins. Jesus would approve of those, right? We must be transformed from who Christ is, from the scriptures, that he's holy. He's the God-man. He's the one who's made you. He's made everything from the word of his power. And this centurion is displaying great faith. He knows in and of himself he is unworthy. He's unworthy. But it doesn't stop there. Christ-honoring gracious faith involves knowing Christ's authority and mercy. We know that we are unworthy. But we know Jesus has great authority, power, and mercy. In verse 9 he says, the centurion says, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. I could say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion knew Jesus' sovereignty and authority. He's no mere man. He can command things. This centurion knows what it's like to be under authority. If you're a Roman soldier and somebody above you says to do something, you best know you better do it. Or it could mean the end of your life. The centurion used to be able to tell those underneath him, go do this, and they do it. His servant as well. And the soldier is saying, if I can do that, Jesus, you have more power. You can just say the word. I understand who you are. You can do amazing things. He understood that this Jesus was more than a man, but God was supreme power. If this is how it happens in the Roman army, Jesus, you are the king of the angelic army. Just say the word. He understood Jesus' sovereignty and authority. And I don't know what trials you're in, who you're caring for, but Jesus has power. He has a plan and he has his will, but he can just say a word. And circumstances and things can change instantly. Instantly. He understood Jesus' power. He said, just by the word, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, we talked about Plato. You know, I'd love to make figurines, but there's no way I could say walk to this Plato figurine. I couldn't breathe life into this. But Jesus, the Creator, breathed life into humanity. He spoke the universe into existence. He heals the blind. He heals the leper. And he's going to him and say, heal my servant, please. He has power to heal, and it's ultimately expressed in the resurrection. Sometimes he chooses to heal us now, but it's promised for all those who trust in him, your body will be resurrected. In our church, we had 4 deaths in the last 5 weeks. The resurrection is our hope. Death has lost its sting. Their souls are in heaven, glorifying, worshiping God like they've never been before, but it's not over yet. That body will be resurrected and made new because Christ was resurrected. The centurion understood his sovereignty, he understood his power, and he understood his mercy and grace. Even though he knew he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come under his roof, he went to him anyways. Jesus, heal my servant, please. We can go to him with our cares. We can go to him with our worries. We can go to him with our doubts, our struggles, whatever it may be. You can go to him. You can try to pick up the phone and call Obama. He probably won't answer. You can try to pick up the phone and call Donald Trump later on. You probably won't answer. You can go to Jesus. You can go to Jesus. Cast your cares on him. Cast your burdens on him. Cast your whatever it is, that load, and give it to him. He's full of grace. He's full of authority. He's full of power. As you struggle through life and going through the circumstances of life, when's the last time you've gone to him and just given it over to him? Is your faith one of Christ-honoring graciousness, or are you just pretending? Christ-honoring gracious faith, we learn from this passage, causes us to have a great love for God's people, for the church. Again, I remind you in Luke's account, we learned that this centurion, this outsider, had a great love for the nation of Israel. He actually built the synagogue for them in Luke 7, 4-5. It says, when they came to Jesus, they plead with him, saying, he's worthy, do this for him. He loves our nation. He built us our synagogue. The centurion loved God's people. He loved his church, not the building, but one another. There's all these one another passages in Scripture. Bear with one another, love one another, confess to one another. It's easy when we're here, right? But outside, how well are we doing? How well are we connecting? Can we call each other up and share our burdens and our struggles? When can we rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Can we grieve with those who are grieving? We must love his church. We mistakenly sometimes we're just islands drifting around in the world, but he says, love my church. Jesus purchased a people, he purchased a kingdom, he purchased a bride, one body, a one another. In our Presbyterian circles, sometimes we get stuck on theological knowledge. We kind of pride ourselves that we have good theology, and that's a good thing. But when it's separated from love, it's a tragic thing. You need both. Understanding exactly who God is and loving people well. Do you love his church? Do you love his people? Christ-honoring faith also causes great love for others, those outside the church. The whole reason this whole story happened was the Roman centurion's servant. He says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. This centurion had great love for his servant. This is a centurion. He has all kinds of money. He has all kinds of wealth. I'm sure he had hardly any time to spare in delegating what's going on in his affairs of life. This servant couldn't serve him any longer. He's lying sick, paralyzed. This servant can do nothing for him. He could have disposed of him, just brought somebody else in. He said, no, I love this man. Jesus, heal him. He cared for this man. He loved him greatly. Out of his own paycheck, out of his own pocket, he would send Jewish elders to Jesus to see if Jesus would intervene. He takes his time. He prays. He goes right to Jesus. He has great love. He has great kindness, compassion, and sacrificial. Again, that servant probably didn't earn or deserve the centurion's love, but he loved him. It was his time for the centurion to serve his servant. He was a servant leader. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those who you disagreed with during the election? Unify. We're all created in the image of God. We all have our own struggles and our own ways of trying to figure out life. But in Christ, we can be one. Love your neighbor. Love them well. And lastly, Christ-honoring, gracious faith only. Only Christ-honoring, gracious faith. Not the self-made, not the self-flattering, not the ill-perceived faith. You can rest in the joy of eternity. You can rest in the joys of heaven. In verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is building a kingdom of all tribes, tongues, and nations, and gathering together. And they will have the joy of sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and just reveling in this God who would rescue them, who would save them from all their sins. Those who know that they are broken, those who know they need a Savior, those who find their rest in Christ alone, they will have the joy and rest of heaven. And every one of us, everyone else that's just playing, who's pretending, there's just loneliness. There's outer darkness and suffering. You can have the joy of eternity in your heart now and forever. It's understanding our right place before Christ, that we're not worthy. It's understanding that Christ is more than a man. He's the God-man with supreme authority, supreme power. He rose again 3 days after the grave. He defeated sin on the cross and defeated death at the resurrection. He's full of grace and mercy to receive those, and it's transforming. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, you're transformed. He will transform you to love his church and to love those around you. He just says, surrender. Just surrender. Just go to Jesus and say, I am so sorry for fighting against you. I'm so sorry for rebelling against your ways. I've been trying to figure it out on my own. I am so sorry. Just surrender. Receive the gift of righteousness from Christ. You can put on these new robes of righteousness that Christ offers. It's his and his alone. And he says, receive it by faith. A new set of clothes called the righteousness of Christ that covers all our ugliness. And live by the power of his Holy Spirit. He will transform you. He will change you. He will help you learn to love and to love well. That's faith. That's faith that makes Jesus marvel. It's Christ honoring and it's gracious. Who are you? What's your faith? Are you playing Play-Doh? Are you just surrendering and walking in faith with Christ? Know him today. It's revolutionary for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I pray as you've changed my heart, you would change many hearts. While I was walking astray, while I was walking away, you sought me. You bought me with your redeeming love. I pray your people here at Pitcairn would know your love. You love us so much. I pray that these people would know that they are loved. So much hate, there's so much anxiety, there's so much frustration. Help us to learn to rest on your sovereign pillow, knowing you're in control. Help us to rest on your pillow of redemption, knowing that you change things, and that you're making things new. Lord, we thank you that you are working and moving, and I pray that as your people, your bride, we can join you in calling people to the joy of heaven, to the joy of eternal life, to the joy of forgiveness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.